We have just finished a preaching series, 6 weeks, based on the book Dare to Dream. That is a book that asks the question, what is your God-given purpose? We've started dreaming about that mission, that calling by God who calls us to do something for His glory, for His sake, to transform this world. But the question is, what inspires someone to take on a mission that is larger than life? Now, maybe you've seen the movie or the TV show Mission Impossible. The TV show was pretty spectacular in its day, but it quickly got upgraded with these over-the-top movies that had incredible technology and weaponry and stunts that were just beyond belief. Tom Cruise often playing the major character in those movies, but didn't matter if it's a TV show or if it was the movie, there was always that same charge. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is... And of course, then they told him to do something that was virtually impossible. Save the free world in 3 days. I mean, they were just over-the-top things. But we knew he could do it. We knew that he would accomplish that because he was the superhero, the protagonist who had all those weapons, all that technology. He was highly skilled. He could do it because the good guys always win in Mission Impossible, though it seems like it can't be done. Which begs the question, why am I talking about Mission Impossible on Pentecost Sunday? Well, just for a moment, let's go back to Matthew 28. Before we look at the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, let's understand why that day is important. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus is assigning his followers what seems to be an impossible mission. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, he said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Did you catch that phrase? Go and make disciples of all nations. Right. I mean, you might as well be asking me by myself to build the pyramids. When you think about the world out there, and the different languages and the different cultures and the stubbornness and the different viewpoints that people have, how in the world is that going to happen? And then it gets worse because you got to remember who Jesus is talking to. He's not picking a Tom Cruise. He's picking fishermen, tax collectors. For the most part, they are not very wealthy. They're poor and they're uneducated. And these are the people that God chose to turn the world upside down. Sounds like Mission Impossible to me. And it would have been impossible if the disciples had counted upon their own resources. If they had said, sure, we'll just use what we have. It wouldn't have worked. It would have been fraught with failure from the very beginning. But there is something that happened from that day on the Mount before Jesus' ascension as he said to them, make disciples, to the day of Pentecost. Something radical happens. The story is what we're looking at today, and it's found in Luke's book of Acts, the second chapter. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of a fire appeared among them. Tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered, but they were bewildered, because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. They were amazed and astonished, and so they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. The crowds that are gathering are absolutely astounded. They are blown away by what they are seeing and experiencing. It seems like a simple setting. Jesus' followers are doing what they've been doing for all those days since Jesus rose from the grave. They gathered to pray. And there they were in that upper room praying when that mighty wind filled the room and became violent. Visions of fire danced over the head of all the people gathered there. The believers, as it turns out, were being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as a sign of God's presence, they began to speak in different languages. Languages so diverse that people from all the surrounding nations recognized their own languages among the mix. What are they talking about? Well, verse 11 tells us they were declaring the wonders of God in many languages. Can you imagine what that must have been like? All these people speaking in all these different languages reminds me of the little 6-year-old boy who heard the Welsh language for the first time. He said, "Mom, it's like they're scribbling with their tongues." I think that's the way I would characterize Pentecost. This cacophony, this incredible power that's being manifest. But there were people in the crowd who heard and understood the wonders of God, and their lives were changed that day. God's power came into the lives of those who were praying. They were praying to receive the power which God had promised to them through Jesus Christ. And if you look at what happened, lives are transformed, walls are broken down, the church is empowered. Now, this isn't just an old story that we go back and have good, warm feelings as we read. This is meant to tell us that that power is still here today. The fulfillment of that promise wasn't just for the early church. It is for us today. And God fulfilled that promise in a way that far exceeded all expectations. To understand that promise, you have to go back 800 years before Jesus arrives. In Joel chapter 2, the Lord promises to restore the people of Israel if they return to Him. And He says afterward, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I will pour out my spirit in those days." And 800 years later, John the Baptist comes to announce Jesus as the Messiah. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." They've been waiting 800 years, and John says, "We're finally here, guys. Pay attention." And when Jesus began teaching his disciples, he promises, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." And the final promise comes in the book of Acts, the first chapter of the 8th verse. This is right as Jesus is getting ready to ascend to be with his Father in heaven. He declares to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." For 8 centuries, they've been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. But when God fulfilled that promise, God exceeded all expectations. The lives of the disciples were transformed in a startling and remarkable way. These are uneducated followers of Christ speaking in a variety of languages with great power and eloquence. In other words, we're seeing evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit transform lives, point to what God is doing. Now, as I said to you, this is not just a story of folks who lived a long time ago. This is meant to be informative. It's meant to rev us up so that we can live with that same power today. But if you ignore this gift that God gives us, what good does it do? Charles Kingsley had a remarkable way of talking about this. He was commenting on an acquaintance of his. He said, "My friend, he's one of those people that possesses nearly every gift except the power to use them." So what good are the gifts? What good is it to be the church? What good is it to be followers of Jesus Christ if we ignore the very power that allows us to make disciples for the transformation of the world? to bring hope where there is hopelessness, love where it has been forgotten, mercy, forgiveness, salvation. All these things are of no value if we don't understand the power that commissions and calls and enables us to do these things. In other words, those gifts that were given on the day of Pentecost are still available to believers today. For Jesus never expected his followers to live transformed lives under their own power. He never expected them to go out and spread the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth with their own inadequate human abilities. That would be an impossible mission. The Holy Spirit has the power to enlighten closed minds, to encourage fearful hearts, to strengthen a weak faith. The Holy Spirit is the fuel upon which the Christian faith runs. And so God transformed lives with the power of his Spirit, but he also broke down the walls that were between people. Here we have a small group of Jews who were suddenly able to speak in the languages of many different nations. And if you read the book of Acts, that's just the first wall to fall down. So if you read through, you'll discover that the Holy Spirit broke down walls of prejudice between educated and uneducated believers, between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, between the rich and the poor. And folks, God is still at work breaking down barriers, breaking down walls when we are willing to be the vessels of God's Spirit. And sometimes it's where we least expect it that a wall is broken down. Sometimes it's an ordinary, seemingly ordinary circumstance where a wall is broken down. When we are available to the Holy Spirit, when we sense the Spirit's moving in power, extraordinary things can happen. Several months ago, I was at lunch with some friends, and Laura was our server. As Laura was finished taking our order, I said to her, "Laura, in a moment, when you bring our food, we're going to have a prayer to bless our meal. Is there anything we can include for you in our prayer?" Very simple request. What I wasn't expecting was her response, for she started weeping immediately. And then she began to tell me of her husband's terminal illness. "He's dying of cancer," she said. She says, "I'm exhausted. I'm working two jobs. I'm the breadwinner. We have five children. The oldest is eight. The twins, they're one." She says, "I don't know how we're going to do it." But then she said, "You know, nobody ever asked me how I'm doing. They expect me to serve them. Thank you for asking." I'm willing to bet that Laura's been wondering if anybody cares. In those moments of conversation with God, she has been wondering if God is really there, if God cares. Does anybody care? And in a moment, God broke down a wall of, well, customary division between the server and the customer. And suddenly we became two of God's children, sharing in her pain, her struggle, offering to her not just a prayer, but the love and support of believers, people who believe in the love of Jesus Christ. I think that should happen every day. That there should be ways that we are praying for the Holy Spirit to push down a wall, to remove a barrier, and that we're willing to walk through with the power of God behind us to be his witnesses. When the Holy Spirit showed up, lives were transformed, walls were broken down between people, and the church was empowered. God gave this living church the power to change the world. You know, the early Christians faced poverty, persecution, and the threat of death nearly every day. And yet, nothing could stop them from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Nothing could stop them from gathering together regularly to worship and praise God. Now, by all rights, they should not have been able to do it. If you really think about that early Christian church, if you read what's in the book of Acts, you would think there is no way that church is going to make it. But that first church there in Jerusalem, let me just share with you a profile that somebody drew up, and you tell me if this sounds like a recipe for success. It was located in the wrong place. Most of the people looked on the members with scorn and ridicule. They didn't even have a building in which to meet. That first church in Jerusalem was limited financially. Most of the members were poor. The church was constantly on the verge of poverty. The members of the church were not trained for the jobs they were having to do. Their membership was small. We read about 120 people. Their treasurer had just run off with their money. Their leader, Peter, well, he had a way of putting his foot in his mouth, and he made people mad all the time. And two of their leaders, James and John, plenty of enthusiasm, but they were pretty shallow when it came to spiritual depth. And there were divisions among the members. Do you know that several of the members of that church were forced to leave, had to move elsewhere? I mean, you wonder how in the world this church even got the doors open. But there was one thing that this church did have, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And with all the problems this church had, they still baptized 3,000 converts at their first revival. Can't argue with that. But that's the power of God. We would say quickly, oh, we don't have enough. We don't know what to do. This takes more than we have. That's not the way God works. God transforms lives. He breaks down walls and barriers. He empowers us as His church to do those extraordinary things that can literally change the world. And by all rights, that church, that first church in Jerusalem, should have failed, and they would have if they'd been operating under their own power. But then came Pentecost. God's awesome power was poured out on His people, and the good news spread to the four corners of the earth, which is why we are sitting here today. Thanks be to God that He loves us enough not only to provide for our salvation and our eternity, but He gives us the privilege of being those who can share this good news. And He doesn't just say, do it. He says, take my power with you. You are never meant to do this alone. I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of time. Let's pray. What you have called us to do, your disciples, your church, is virtually impossible if we rely upon ourselves, which is why, Lord, you have told us to turn to you. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. And it's when we follow you that we do powerful things, not by our own power, but through your power working in us. Our world has too much darkness, brokenness. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to come to renew and ignite, to strengthen and transform us, that we may truly be those disciples who are the light of the world, allowing the Spirit of Jesus Christ to work and live through each and every one of us. God, thank you for loving us enough to send your Spirit into our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are many, many wonderful things about the mission and ministry of this church, but every one of them is dependent upon the power of God's Spirit to direct, to sustain, to guide. It's when we turn away from God and follow our own inclination or refuse to believe in the power that God offers to give to all that we do in His name that great things are accomplished, that the world is transformed. It would be impossible for this church to make a difference if it were not for the living presence of a loving God. May that power fill your life, strengthen your resolve, give you guidance in all that you do, all that you say, for His glory. Go now in peace and go in love. Amen.